How's everybody doing? Good morning, everybody. Just wanted to take a moment to acknowledge my use of commentaries from James Boyce, Tim Keller, and Martin Lloyd-Jones, in addition to many sermons and study Bibles, which helped me work through some of the tough concepts in this passage. Also, thanks to Lorraine and Diane for their helpful suggestions. In Romans 1-5, we've been talking about what God has accomplished for us in the gospel. We have learned about God's wrath against sinners and his righteous judgment. We've talked about justification through faith, and recently, we talked about how we had death through Adam, but now we have life through Christ. Paul has been laying out the foundation for us so that we can move forward and see what it leads to. Now, starting in chapter 6, we'll be talking about what God will accomplish in us through the gospel. So who likes freebies? I do, and I still love to seek out those free things that are offered for little to no money. It makes me feel like I'm getting a leg up on other people because, I didn't pay for this. So, visuals. Here's a freebie that I got. It was from turning in Kellogg's product receipts. And see how much I used it? It's still in the package. So I have a whole bunch of these useless freebies that I probably should get rid of. So if anybody wants this freebie. Oh, it's a Pringles container. So if your kid likes Pringles, I have three of them. Not opened at all. I have a point to this, in all seriousness. In Romans 1-5, we've been told by Paul that our eternal life is a free gift of God. So why doesn't Paul's letter end there? What else is needed? Thanks, God. I will take my freebie and move on with my life. Not so fast. It's not that easy. In today's passage, Romans 6:1-14, I'll discuss three questions. First one, if our good deeds don't count for our salvation, does our sin even matter? Also, can I take my freebie and run? From Romans 6:1, what shall we say then? Shall we go on sinning so that grace may increase? Funny enough, but probably not to Paul at that time, he was most likely asked this question a lot when he preached the gospel message. It's a natural response to Romans 5:20 from last week. The law was brought in so that trespass might increase, but where sin increased, grace increased all the more. It's the next logical question to someone who's hearing the gospel. Think about it. I'm here to tell you about Jesus and the way. You can have salvation and eternal life, and all you need to do is believe in Jesus. So I don't need to do anything to have this? No. And you're saying that because of God's grace, I can have this effortless, no need to earn it, can't really do anything to get it, salvation. Okay, so then why does my sin matter? Paul is not talking to people who are looking for an excuse to sin. In other words, how about we sin even more so we can have even more grace? But during that time, many were struggling with this concept called antinomianism. This means anti or against the law. In this case, no law. This means if doing good works does not matter, then I can do what I want. And therefore, there would be lawlessness. Picture people grabbing for freebies and doing whatever they want to get them. People were unsure how the gospel worked if there were no requirements to attain it. Paul was accused of promoting lawlessness. He responds in verse 2, "By no means! We are those who have died to sin. How can we live in it any longer?" Now to clarify, died to sin does not mean that sin just goes away and it doesn't have any influence over us. It also does not mean that sin is just weakening us and it's just a slow process. Died to sin means it is done. That the moment that you become a Christian, you are no longer under the reign of sin. From 1 John 3:9, no one born of God makes a practice of sinning, for God's seed abides in him, and he cannot keep on sinning because he has been born of God. I think back to when I went to college. Like many college kids, I was tempted by the freedoms of being away from my parents' supervision and succumbed to the party culture of my large public university. I quickly got sucked into that life and thinking that it was all in good fun and didn't hurt anyone. Soon after, I did realize it hurt someone. It hurt myself and it hurt God. My party life soon gave way to broken relationships and low self-esteem. I was invited by a friend to a church retreat. There, I rededicated my life to Christ and found a way back to God. My desire to party and please others fell away and was replaced by my desire to please God and rededicate my life back to him. The reign that sin had on me was no longer taking hold in my life, and I felt rescued. My relationship with God was restored. So repeating our first question, if our good deeds don't count for our salvation, does our sin even matter? So the answer, yes, sin matters. Sin can hurt others and ourselves, and it hurts our relationship with God. When we become believers, we no longer want to sin because of the Holy Spirit working in our lives to put the sin to death. In understanding the gift that God has given us in sacrificing Jesus on the cross, our response is one of love and gratefulness and the desire not to sin. To quote Tim Keller, God doesn't base his love on your behavior. God wants you to base your behavior on his love. So I'm going to repeat that one again. God does not base his love on your behavior. God wants you to base your behavior on his love. We've been given this amazing freebie from God. Our love and obedience is the only response we can have to it. Moving on to the next question from our passage. What does it mean to have a new identity in Christ? From verse 3. Or don't you know that all of us who are baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were therefore buried with him through baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too may live a new life. So baptism back in the New Testament times, and even in some countries today, is nothing like we see baptism today in the U.S. Most baptisms we are familiar with take place in the church or in a Christian setting with other believers. When I was baptized at 13, I invited my friends and family to come and witness my profession of faith. I wanted to show that I am a follower of Jesus and to proclaim my life was dedicated to serving God. In New Testament times, baptism often occurred immediately after conversion. To be baptized in public was a bold step and maybe even risky for newly converted believers living in an area hostile to Christians. Although we mostly think of baptism as a physical water baptism, this passage is talking more about the spiritual baptism which joins us to Christ. 1 Corinthians 12:13. For we were all baptized by one Spirit so as to form one body, whether Jews or Gentiles, slave or free. We are united with Jesus and how we die with him, but then we are also raised to life with him. Verse 5 in Romans 6 also says, for if we have been united with him in a death like this, we will certainly be united with him in a resurrection like his. This word united, used twice here, refers to being planted together. Isn't that an amazing word picture? And here's the second visual. This is the best I could do. I could not find any vines, but planted together, this is essentially a joined growth leading to an essential union, like branches on a vine or weaker plants being engrafted into the root. Our life has been inserted into the roots of Jesus' life. It emphasizes the intimate union that we believe as believers have in Christ. So picture a vine or picture intertwined. You know, we really depend on Jesus for our growth. For we know that our old self was crucified with him so that the body ruled by sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves to sin, because anyone who has died has been set free from sin. As Christ was crucified on the cross, our old self also was crucified on the cross. That mortal body, which was like Adam, was put to death. Our sins were crucified on that cross with our body, with Jesus. Our body that was enslaved by sin no longer exists because it died to sin, and thus it has been set free from sin. What does it mean to be set free from sin? And if this is true, and we're free, why do we still sin now? Why do we still struggle with some sins that don't seem to go away with time? There are no easy answers. I will say that being a Christian for many years now, that my sins have changed over time as my faith has grown and matured. I went from desiring wealth and prestige in my career to desiring well-behaved kids and attentive husband in my child-rearing years. Even now, when my desires for peace and contentment seem to take more precedence, I still have to remind myself that's not about what I want, but it's about what God wants. Remember that we have victory over sin. The dominion and hold that sin has on us no longer exists. We may still be influenced by sins and tempted to fall back on old behaviors that existed when we had the old master. If you're struggling with sin and you need prayer, I encourage you to reach out to your small group leader or accountability partner and pray that God will help you. Verse 8. Now, if we died with Christ, we believe that we will also live with him. For we know that since Christ was raised from the dead, he cannot die again. Death no longer has mastery over him. The death he died to sin once for all. But the life he lives to God. This is a reminder. Just as we die with Christ, we also live with him. What does that mean that we live with Christ? from verse 4 earlier also talks of living a new life. This is the joy that we have as new creations in Christ. Our old self is gone, and now we have a new life that is free from the dominion of sins. Remember, sin is not our master, God is. We are not under the law, but under God's grace. We are not enemies of God, but adopted sons and daughters of him. And we no longer have to bear his wrath, but instead will live eternally in his love. This truth is something that we can hold on to, especially if there may still be some sin struggles that we have in our life that we don't seem to be able to overcome. You have that victory because of your identity in Christ, and you can overcome the sin. So finally, the last question, number 3, how do I work out my new identity in Christ? Verse 11, in the same way, count yourselves dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body so that you obey its evil desires. This is a turning point in the letter of Romans. Up until now, Paul has been laying the foundation of justification by faith and why we need to be reconciled to God through the blood of Jesus Christ. Paul's not been telling us how to live our lives as Christians. But here, he reminds us of our identity in Christ and tells us what to do. Verse 13, do not offer any part of yourselves to sin as an instrument of wickedness, but rather offer yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life, and offer every part of yourselves to him as an instrument of righteousness. For sin shall no longer be your master, because you are not under the law, but under grace. This working gradually is the work of the Holy Spirit and is called sanctification. Each day we are striving to be more alive in Christ, and the Holy Spirit is sanctifying us, helping us to live lives that God has called us to. Notice here in verse 13 and 14, the phrasing that Paul is using. Rather than offer any part of ourselves as instruments of wickedness, we are asked to offer every part of ourselves as an instrument of righteousness. When I think of instrument, I think of a tool or something that helps us with performing a task. I thought of the smallest thing I could find was a wrench. So an instrument, a tool. Okay, I couldn't bring like one of my kids' instruments, but this is what Paul's talking about here, is an instrument of righteousness. When Paul's talking about offering parts of ourselves, he's talking about parts of the body. How do we offer our minds as instruments of righteousness? We can study God's word. We can find things that stimulate our mind and stir us to write and share about God. Do we sometimes allow other thoughts to infiltrate our mind and draw us away from God's purposes and tempt us to think only for ourselves? Romans 12:2 says, "Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by the testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect." And how about another part of our body, the tongue? How can the tongue be an instrument of righteousness? Do we season our conversation with salt so that our words are uplifting and honoring to God? Do we refrain from gossip, lies, and slander when it's often tempting to succumb to peer pressure and join in on the fun? James 3:8-9 talks about the tongue. No human being can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil full of deadly poison. With it, we bless our Lord and Father, and with it, we curse people who are made in the likeness of God. I could go on with other parts of our body, such as our hands and our feet, or how about our eyes and our ears? How can they be instruments of righteousness? What we see and hear are things that influence us constantly, sometimes without us really knowing. Are we sure that what we see and what we hear, what we do and where we go, are things that are honoring to God? It's a tough challenge for sure. This week on the radio, I heard the statistic that people are on their phones scrolling up to 6 hours a week. How crazy is that? It's so easy to do mindless browsing on our phones and thereby wasting tons of time on social media. I was thinking, there's no way I do that. But then I thought about it, started to add up those times when I'm just scrolling, and I could see how it could quickly add up and thereby fill my mind with ungodly things for longer than it should be. Okay. Not all social media is bad, and there's something to be said for balancing our lives with things that give ourselves, our minds, our emotions a little bit of a break. Christian living is not a series of thou shalt nots, right? Too much law is legalism, kind of the opposite of antinomianism, which Paul will discuss later on in Romans. So, how do I work out my new identity in Christ? By actively fighting, using our instruments of righteousness to God. This process of sanctification is an ongoing one. We need to remember that God's purpose is being worked out in us. We are united to Christ and have the Holy Spirit dwelling in us. This is how we live out the gospel under God's grace every day. This is how we show others what we believe and how we live for our future glory. We offer ourselves as instruments of righteousness. We realize that we have dominion over sin, and we remain united to Christ, our Savior and Redeemer. Just closing out in Titus 2:11-14. For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation for all people, training us to renounce ungodliness and worldly passions, and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in the present age, waiting for our blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself up for us to redeem us from all lawlessness and to purify for himself a people for his own possession who are zealous for good works. That's all I have. Thank you.